All right. So we've been talking the last few weeks about worship. And specifically, we've been talking about worship as it deals with us being alive in the presence of God. And so the passage that we began with was from the book of Ezekiel. And we're just going to do a little recap of where we've been so far. And we started with talking about the fact that worship has a meaning, and that sometimes in church circles, we say praise and worship as though praise and worship are one thing. And we just say praise and worship. Oh, I went to the praise and worship service, or this is a praise and worship leader, or we use those words and we blend them together. And sometimes we don't slow down and think about what it means to worship as opposed to praise. And so when you look in the Bible, the very first mention of the word worship is what we talked about last week. When Leah, the wife of Jacob, tried to win Jacob's favor by having children. So Jacob married a set of sisters, not on purpose, but he got tricked into doing it. And so when he married them, he loved one, the younger, Rachel, and he married the one, Leah, simply because when he thought he was marrying Rachel, the father tricked him and gave him Leah as a wife. And so now he's got two wives. He got one he loves that he was ready to do anything for, and then he got one that he was just given. And so Leah, the one who was unloved, the Bible says that when God looked upon her situation and saw that she was unloved, he blessed her and he gave her children. So she had a son. And instead of giving God the praise when she had the son, what she said was, oh, now my husband's going to love me because I'm giving him a son. And so that didn't work. So she went back. She had another son and she said, oh, well, for sure he's going to love me now. I've given him two sons. Still, nothing changes. He still doesn't love her anymore. Then she has a third son and says, oh, for sure, my husband is going to love me. And he doesn't love her. She has a fourth son. And instead of saying, oh, Jacob's going to love me, she finally says, I'm going to praise the Lord. I will give God praise. I'm going to praise God. And so all of a sudden, then that whole cycle stops. So it says then she bore no more children. She actually had another child, but we won't get into that right now. But the key is that her effort to have a child wasn't centered on the blessing of having the children. It was trying to win the favor of another person. And so when we live our lives trying to win the favor of other people, all we run into is our worship doesn't go anywhere. And so in churches, there are many people who are in church trying to please other people with their worship, or trying to find a way to worship that feels and fits in with the group or fits in with the crowd. And all the time, they're missing the blessing of worship. Because worship is not for people and worship is not for God. Worship is for us to have an opportunity to connect and to be intimate with our Creator. Worship is that opportunity for us to be able to push everything else aside and just get to that mindset where, you know what? It's me and God. The one who created all the heavens and all the earth. That God, that great Creator of all things. He has said to me, he wants to come and live on the inside of me. And so I worship because I now am the container for God. I have the presence of God on the inside of me. And so people want to look at your outside and judge you, but your outside is not the indicator, because God doesn't live on the outside of you. God lives on the inside of you. And so we judge things by what we see, and what we see is not the whole picture. A worshiper is one who understands that they can reverence and understand and appreciate the presence of God where you are. So the woman at the well, she says to Jesus, I perceive that you're a prophet. So, you know, our fathers say that we should worship over here. And then the Jews say that you should worship over there. Which one is correct? And he said, the time is coming and now is when you don't worship over here or over there, but you're going to worship in spirit and in truth. That God is seeking that kind of person to worship. Not somebody who worships on this mountain, not somebody who worships on that mountain. So the place is not what God is looking for as far as how we worship. He's looking for whether or not it is worship in spirit and worship and in truth. And we define that worship of spirit and truth very simply as, is that to worship in spirit means that you understand it's not what you do outside. It's not what you do. It's what comes out of your heart. Is in your heart is when we go to worship, can you blot everything else out and just think about the Creator? Can you blot everything else out and just think about the fact that I live and move and breathe because there is a God, and that He has chosen to allow me to breathe His air? Can you just worship for the simplicity of the fact that we live because God has created? And see, the world system then wants to persuade you that there is no designer, there is no creator. And anybody who has looked at anything around knows that whatever exists has to exist by some form of design. There has to be a creator of anything. Anything you look at, there is either cause and effect or there is creation. But one way or another, everything in this world that we understand has a creator. Okay, Brittany is here, and Brittany studied architecture, right? So an architect is one who gets a concept in their mind, and they begin to draw it out. And they draw it out for another to then come by, and an engineer and a construction person comes, and they come together, and they begin forming and shaping and doing things. God is that great architect. God is the one who crafts in his mind, and he speaks out. And when he speaks out, then the Holy Spirit then comes as that construction agent, and he becomes forming and shaping and building things. But we all believe sometimes that what we see is all that there is. And so sometimes we find it hard to worship because our circumstances tell us that whatever we see is permanent, or whatever we see is of our own design or our own creation, when there's a creator who goes beyond that. So any architect who starts any engineer who starts thinking he's an architect is going to miss something, because he's not trained to design. He's trained to execute. There's a difference between a designer and those that are called to execute. And God is the designer. And then he gives us wisdom and gives us the power to then execute truth in the earth. And so we then have to learn how to worship in order to be in position to hear clearly from the architect. We have to be in position where we can clearly listen to the designer to tell us how things work, how it is designed, how it's supposed to work. So when I was a child, I was given this gift, and I got it, and I looked at it, and it was mailed to me from my aunt in Indianapolis. So the box came, I opened it up, I didn't know what it was, so I just started using it. Okay? So I start using this thing, and I start using it to what I think is good for. And then one day, somebody says, "What are you doing with that?" I said, "Well, this is what I do with this. I do like this." He said, "That's not what this is. This is a so-and-so." And so all this time I'm using something incorrectly because it seemed good to me. You know, somebody blesses you and gives you something. You say, "Wow, this is great." And, it's a back scratcher. It's not a back scratcher, man. It's this over here. And so somebody gives you, the person who gives you the gift starts defining and helping you understand. But until you get to that person who gives you that design or that instruction, you will misuse things. And so music is one of those things was given by God to us to help us in worship. But now music is not used for worship all the time. Music is used for entertainment, music for other things. And yes, that's fine, but its purpose was for worship. So it's used all kinds of ways, and sometimes you see people totally misusing it. And understanding that when you use music of any form, it causes people to move. It causes people to have emotion. It brings out feelings in people. So it's designed for worship, but it gets used for other things. So understand that when you know what the purpose of things is, and the only way to know what the purpose of things is to get connected with the Creator. And the way we connect is through worship. All right, so we're going to do a little review of what we talked over the last few weeks. So a couple of things about worship, some of the definitions of worship. There were several words in the New Testament, Old Testament that mean worship, and I'm just going to give you a couple of those definitions real quick so we can get a picture in our mind of what we're talking about. So one of those definitions is, in the Old Testament, is the word shakah, which means to bow down. And so that's the one we're most familiar with, is that worship means to bow down. In other words, whatever you bow to, you worship. Whether you understand it or not, whatever we bow to, we worship. So when we bow down to anything, not physically bowing only, when we bow down intellectually, when we bow down emotionally, whatever it is we bow down to, we are in essence saying it is greater than me, therefore I worship. So that's what the Old Testament picture was. It was this picture of someone worshiping. And when you encounter something greater than you, then the thing was to bow. So one of the things you'll see in certain cultures where people bow to each other, what is it saying? It's an acknowledgement. I acknowledge you as a great person. So I bow to you. No one ever bows to someone who's less than them. They always bow to people who they believe are greater than them. And so to bow means to worship. So that's one definition of worshiping. Another definition of worship is to serve. The word saba, which means to serve or to give action. In other words, my effort of worshiping you, a person would be, or worshiping God would be to serve God, or to dedicate my gifts and talents to serve and to do things for God. So that is a one way of worship. And again, the way it's used in ancient Hebrew is that if I am a laborer that's hired by someone else, I come to serve them. And so it is a form of worship. Okay? So another word for worship is the word kara, which means to call. Okay? So to call on something. So to call on the name of the Lord is a form of worship. To call out to God, to cry out to God, is another form of worship. And in the New Testament, we basically have another series of words, and I'll give you just a couple real fast, and then we'll get on to the rest of this, because I want you just to be on the same page with me as we go to this next step here. New Testament words, we have five New Testament words. One is to do reverence to. Another one means to have a feeling of awe or devotion. Another means to honor religiously, to render religious service is another one, and then to act piously. So those are the words that mean worship in the New Testament. So understand that when we talk about worship, worship in many churches has only been defined as what we sing. When we sing, then we say we had worship. We had a great worship service. And worship, singing can be worship. But singing is not all there is to worship. And so the mindset that we want to develop here is we want you to develop the mindset that you can worship through so many different ways. Don't restrict your worship to one thing. Don't restrict your worship to just be that we come to church on Sunday. And if we worship actually the Lord the way we should worship God, then when we come to church on Sunday, it's just the opportunity to bring all of our worship together. And then our worship should go to another level because we bring our worship, all of our unique forms of worship, all of our unique ways of worship, we bring them together. And as we bring them together, then the Spirit of God lifts and we have a great feeling, a sense. But we can have that same sense of worship anytime we get alone with God. So let's talk about a few things. And we talk, the first week we were talking about, again, the fact that God is desiring true worshipers. And I mentioned a little bit earlier that Jesus said to the woman at the well that those that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And those that worship him, that's what God is seeking. The most important thing in that whole passage is God is seeking those to worship him. God is looking for people to worship him. God is looking for people who have the mindset that they are ready to actually move into worship with God. So Ezekiel, when we looked at that, Ezekiel encountered God, and Ezekiel was taken by God into a vision. And in that vision, he saw this valley of dry bones. And in the valley of dry bones, let's go ahead and go to the passage real quick. The thing that God said to Ezekiel was, again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter thee and you shall live. So those are verses 4 and 5. So God told Ezekiel, I'm going to make these bones live. I want to show you how I work. I want to expose you to the fact that what you think is true is not true. And just because you look out and see dry bones does not mean that that's all there is. And so the next verse says that I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So the most important thing God was saying is that when you see me move, then you will be able to know without a doubt that I am God. So he was giving Ezekiel this opportunity to see him work behind the scenes, to do what God does as far as God breathing the breath of life, God bringing his presence into a circumstance. And once he brought his presence in, then all of a sudden we saw that these bones came to life. But the question he had for Ezekiel to begin with was, Ezekiel, can these bones live? See, God is always able, but we've always got to get to our own selves, the point where we can answer the question, can what's dead be brought to life? Can God bring to life what looks like it's impossible for me? So when Tammy says, okay, we have a certain number of people in here, but we know what God told us, will we be moved by this, or will we say what God says? Will we declare what God says? So if you have challenges in your life in different areas, do you believe the challenges that are in front of you, or do you believe what God says? Do you say, oh God, I know you can. Oh God, I know that you can, but nothing looks like it should. It looks like dry bones. It looks dead. The worshiper says, I know God is able. The worshiper says in their heart, I know what it looks like. I know what this looks like. I know I can't figure it out. I know I don't have any answers for this, but I know that God is able. And when he shows himself, then everybody else will find out what I already know. But you have to be a worshiper in order to move into that position where you can see miracles happen, because this is a miracle. But you have to be of the mindset that, you know what? I know God is able. You know, let's go to the next passage. Let's look at the next thing, because we're doing review here. So we want to get you caught up here. John 4 and 24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is spirit. Turn to your neighbor and say, God is spirit. God is not flesh. God is spirit. We are flesh. And so God has left flesh and blood things for us to do. But God is spirit, and God does things spiritually before they come to pass naturally. So us who have been made alive in him, now that we have received the Holy Spirit, when you give your life to God and God gives you the Holy Spirit, you now have that opportunity to agree with God spiritually and be able to then work out spiritual things in the natural life. So he said God is looking for those who worship him, must worship him in spirit and in truth. In other words, just because we're raising our hands doesn't mean that we're really worshiping. Just because we're singing does not mean we're really worshiping. Just because we are doing all the things that look religious and look like they are what we should do does not mean that we are then worshiping. What counts as far as worship is, do we worship in spirit? And now what's the beautiful thing about that is that that means that God knows your heart, and God knows when you're worshiping and when you're not. I love the fact that a man came to Jesus. He said, Jesus, I believe, but I need you to help me with my unbelief. Can anybody agree with anybody understand that? There's sometimes when you believe everything, sometimes you got areas you're struggling to believe in. And Jesus said, your faith has made you whole. You know what? You don't have to have 100% belief. You don't have to be the faith giant of all times. You don't need that. Jesus said, if you have faith like a mustard seed, then you'll be able to say to a mountain. But you know what? You may have faith in one area of life and be struggling in another area of life. But there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. So you know what? You're a worshiper. I can worship in church. I can do that. But every time somebody sit next to you, they can, ooh, man, that's a bad vibe coming off of you. What's wrong? I don't get along with people. That's okay. You keep being a worshiper at church, and then you keep letting that float over into the next area. Let God develop you in the next area. Why? Because God is making us perfect. God is perfecting us. And the worshiper says, I'm going to worship God with what I have and what I understand and what I know, and I'm going to allow myself to be transformed in those other areas of my life. So those that worship him in spirit and in truth, begin with the spirit, begin with truth, begin with reality. You can't worship in falsehood. You got to worship in truth. You got to worship with the truth of the word beginning, and then your own buy-in to the word as you continue to accept the word and let the word get into your heart. As the word starts to penetrate who you are, then God starts to give you favor and do more things in your life. And he begins to transform you by the renewing of your mind. Okay, let's go to the next verse and let's look at the next thing here. So we're kind of coming back on what we covered. These people draw near to me. This is Matthew 15. This is Jesus had an encounter with the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were criticizing his disciples because they didn't wash their hands before they ate. So Jesus' response was, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So he was saying that this is vain worship. And the next thing after this is not here, but it says, in vain do they worship me. In other words, just because you're using your mouth, just because if our heart is not in our worship, then we're not worshiping. Doesn't make a difference what we're doing. It makes a difference is our heart in it, is our heart in worship. If our heart is there, then God will honor our hearts. Okay, let's look at the next thing. Then after Jesus has this encounter with the Pharisees, he meets a Canaanite woman. And it says, behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon possessed. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, this is really powerful because this woman comes to Jesus crying. Have mercy on me, because my child, crying. And then look what it says. This is Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, holy, wonderful Jesus. Beautiful Jesus. We were singing about, oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus of love. He didn't even answer her. She's crying. She brings her child, demon-possessed, to Jesus. And she's crying. And he didn't answer. That sounds cold-blooded, doesn't it? That's a cold piece of work right there. And somebody brings you the child and you don't even answer. Wow. That's deep. Look at the next verse. It's coming. Here we go. Then she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it's not good to give the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. So now she changes from crying to then worshiping him. See, first she's just crying. I got a problem. I need somebody to have sympathy on me. Then she says, wait a minute. Let me change this around. You know what? Lord, I know that you're able. I'm going to worship you right now. And he says, look. Look, I didn't come for that. I can't help you. That's not my mission. That's not what I'm here for. Look at the next thing. And she said, yes, Lord, even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. So she said, look, I know that you didn't come for this, but I still know that even a little bit that you give me will still bless me. And I'm going to worship you. I'm going to declare that you are able. And then what happens after that is then Jesus turns around and blesses her. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. So the healing did not come from God being sympathetic to her. The healing didn't just come from her just giving halfway worship. It came from her saying, you know what? Whether you do it or not, I still know that you're able to do it. And even a crumb that falls from the table is going to be a blessing to me. And then he saw her faith. What is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things you can't see. And when you can't see God and you still worship him, you are operating by faith. When you worship a God who you can't see, who everybody else around says, why are you wasting your time praying? Why are you doing this? Why are you going to church on Sunday? You know what? I'm going to church because I know that my Creator lives. I know that God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above what I ask or think about. I know God is real. And because I know he's real, I'm going to worship. Because I know he's real, I go and get up out of the bed in the morning and say, Lord, I love you. I praise you. I give you glory. Even if I don't hear another voice come back, I know that God lives. I know that God exists. And when I go out and I look at the stars, I say, I know that God exists. I'm persuaded by the handiwork. What I see of his work, what I see God do, persuades me that he exists. And if he exists, then he is able to talk to me. He's able to comfort me. He's able to strengthen me. He's able to lift me. He's able to cause me to be able to love. He's able to cause me to be able to walk victorious. He's able to cause me to be able to pray in situations where everybody else is ready to panic and declare what thus says the Lord. Next passage. Let's look at what else we covered so far. So these are all things that we went over in Exodus 25 and 8. God came to Moses and said, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. So Adam and Eve got driven out of the garden. So the presence of God was no longer among men. And so God comes and tells the children of Israel, he says, Moses, I need to come live with my people. I want to come dwell with my people. So let them build me a sanctuary. Next verse. Verses 21 and 22 of Exodus 25. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. Next. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. So God says, you know what? I'm going to come down and I want to dwell among you. And not only do I want to dwell among you, I'm going to come talk to you. I'm going to come and talk to you. Now, the Jewish mind, they were scared of God. They were terrified of God. When Moses went up on the mountain, they saw thunders and lightning. They said, no, we don't want nothing to do with God. If God is up there causing all that ruckus, let Moses talk to God. And then when Moses comes back, we'll listen to Moses. But we do not want to talk to God. They had the name of God that they wouldn't even pronounce. They took all the vowels out of it, so you can't even say it. They called him Yahweh. That's not his name. They just spelled it YHW. Don't say his name. You do not even want to say God's name. They were terrified. But then God has the nerve. Let's go to the next verse. In the New Testament to say, knew you not know that you are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwells in you? See, they were afraid to say the name of God. They wouldn't even come around the camp of God. And then God, through Jesus Christ, has the nerve to then say, I'm going to come and live with you. I'm going to come live on the inside of you. So when you start thinking about who you are, my whole identity changed when I started realizing that I am the temple of God. My whole identity changed when I started recognizing that something much greater than me lives on the inside of me. And that when I think about worship, you got to bow on the inside first. For your worship to be great on the outside. See, when the church, the early church, when the disciples came together, they recognized how great Jesus was. They walked around with Jesus all the time. They saw Jesus do miracles. They saw it. And so it was not hard for them to go in the upper room and say, we're going to stay here and pray and wait for what he said to come to pass. But us, because sometimes we are in the battle with our minds and we see so much physically completed things that man has done, we struggle to keep our faith focused on God. We can easily get drift off and start believing other things. But the awesomeness of God is where we want our mind to be fixed. We want to have our mind fixed on how great God is, on the power that God has. Because if you can focus on that, then when you start putting your hands on simple things, God will start blessing those things. When you start putting your hands on simple things, when you start having God's plan in your mind rather than your own plan, and when it looks like you want to do something, but you go back and say, wait a minute, I got to see what God says. And when you start doing according to what God says, and then you start seeing miracles happen, then you start realizing they're happening not because of me, but oh God, you know. Oh God, you're able. You can make dry bones live in a wilderness. You can cause things to happen that I'm not aware of. You can use me to do things that I have never considered. You're able to cause me to be a blessing to the generation that I'm in. You can use me when I just feel like I'm just another person. I'm just, look at me, I'm like everybody else. You are like everybody else, but you also contain the power of the living God. You contain more than you understand. And if you are able to release yourself in worship to God and allow God to start orchestrating and using you for all that your capacity is for, then you will do great things past the imagination. You'll do things beyond that other people can think about. You can be used by God simply because you say yes to him. But my challenge as an individual, as I'm sure is your challenge as an individual, is to actually believe what God can do. And then to put my feet and walk in a way that God says to do, if God indeed said. And see what we talked about last week, that the serpent came to Eve and said, did God indeed say this? And he comes to us the same way. Did God indeed say this? Don't you know that your whole family for generations has had the same problem, have fallen over the same things, have had the same trick? That's how you are. It's wired in you. It's in your DNA. That's who you are. You can never rise to anything greater. But God says, you know what? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. If you're in Christ, you are a totally new creation. So what my father fell over, I don't have to fall over. What's in my genetics does not have to dictate my tomorrow. What mindsets I've been taught do not have to dictate where I live and how I move and what I do. Even the things I've been trained in has been ingrained in me, those things don't have the right to tell me and author my life.
God can author a brand new life for me. God can do new things for me. And it all begins with me starting to say, I worship you. I worship you. I put what I believe above you over what I think about myself. I put what I believe about you over what everybody else says about me, what other people's perception or understanding about me, which brings us all the way back to Leah. Leah finally had to get to the point where, you know what? I'm not trying to make other people happy right now. I'm trying to get God happy with me. I'm trying to let God be thrilled with me. I'm letting God have his way with me. Let's go to the next thing here. And I want to do something really quick here. Isaiah chapter 6. I should go back one slide. There's one in between. Let that ride for a minute. All right. Maybe it's not there. Praise God. See if it works. All right, we'll go with this. Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Okay, I want you to think about what's going on here. Isaiah has a vision, and in this vision, God begins to reveal himself to him. And he said, I saw the glory of the Lord. I saw how great God is. I saw God in all of his glory. I saw God revealed to me. And when I saw it, in addition to God, I saw these two other angels, these seraphim, and they had these wings covering, and they were crying out, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. I want you to look at verse 4 there. And the posts of the door were shaken by what? The voice of who? Him who cried out. The posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. Now, I read that passage so many times, and every time I read that passage, I think it's the voice of the Lord. It's the voice of the Lord shaking everything. But it's not the voice of the Lord. It's the voice of the one who's the worshiping. It's the voice of the one who is the worshiper who says, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. All the earth is filled with his glory. When he speaks, everything shakes. Not when God speaks, when those that worship him speak. When those that really worship God cry out and they begin to declare his name and they begin to say who he is, everything around them starts to shake. When the worshiper starts to do what they do, then all of a sudden things around us change, and the church is waiting for God to come down and change something, and it's not going to change until people begin to learn how to worship God and declare who he is, and then things around us will shake. I became a worshiper early in my Christian life, and I went to work for this company. And when I got moved to this new building, and they put me in a bad position. They put me in this room, and it wasn't a room. It was a lobby. It was the lobby. And so they stuck me in the lobby of this building. So instead of getting office, I got sat in the lobby, me and this other lady, and we sat out there. And the lady had been working in the building for a long time. And so I came in and I just said, okay, well, praise the Lord. What I'm going to do is I'm going to get my stuff organized, and I'm just going to just give God the praise for what I got. And so it was a bad situation. Okay, people walking up, trying to take stuff off my desk. Hey, man, it's mine. And on one hand, I'm agitated. On the other hand, I know I got to worship God. And so I started worshiping God. And so the lady who was working with me, I didn't know it, but she was practicing Wicca. And so she said to me, after 2 days, she said something strange happened in this building. I said, what happened? She said, I haven't put my finger on it yet. She said, but 2 days ago, I've been there 2 days. 2 days ago, something happened spiritually in this building. Why did something happen? Because a worshiper came in. and a worshiper started making her uncomfortable. She couldn't figure out why she was uncomfortable. And she said to me one day, she said, I practice healing arts. And so give me your hand and I'll tell you something. So I gave her my hand. Most girls, don't touch me. I say, take it. She took my hand and she started up. And I'm in my spirit. I'm praying in the spirit while she's doing it. And she had my hand and she let it go. And she looked at me and she walked away. Why? Because when you are a worshiper and you understand that you contain God, then let the devil come. Let him bring what he's got. See, what the devil's got to get you to do is get off of your worship. If he can get you off of your worship, then he intimidates you. And so he wants you to say, oh, no, don't touch me. Why? You're going to bow to me. Touch me. You're going to bow down to what's inside me. You go ahead and touch me if you want to. I'm not afraid of that. I'm not afraid of you. I contain the power of God. Now we're talking about being a worshiper. Being a worshiper, you got to get out of church being a worshiper. We got to be the worshiper that's so confident in God that I'm not afraid. We're casting spells. Cast them. I'm not afraid. And I don't care if you are a devil worshiper or if you're a Christian trying to curse me. I have no fear of you. Because I don't believe in anything except the living God. The posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried, not the voice of the Lord. The Lord was just moving in his glory. All he was doing is just moving around. He didn't have to say anything. He's just moving around. Let's go to the next verse. So when Isaiah says, he looks at it, he says, woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He said, man, I saw God. Now the voice wasn't bothering him. Because he's in agreement with the voice. He ain't afraid of the voice. It shook the pillars, but he's not afraid. He sees God and he's afraid. See, the glory of the Lord, when you understand how holy God is, when you understand how powerful God is, then you can start to recognize what he's doing. But Isaiah says, look, I shouldn't even be in this room with God. Next verse. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. See, God has already made provision for you to be clean. So the disciples, when Jesus came around, he was washing their feet. They're having the Last Supper. And Jesus comes up and he pulls out a towel and he wraps it around him. And Peter immediately says, no, no, no. Lord, you shouldn't wash my feet. No, you don't do that. And Jesus' answer was, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part in me. He says, well, Father, then look, then if you're going to do that, then wash my hands and my face, do everything. And Jesus said, you don't have to do that because you're clean because of the word I've spoken to you. See, we have the word of God that cleanses us. And every time the enemy tries to make you think that you're unworthy to be in the presence of God, you need to know that you've already been cleansed. You need to know that what God has for you can't be stopped even by you, unless you just choose not to do. See, we look at ourselves and we measure ourselves by ourselves. And you know what? That's no big deal. Being measured by what other people's expectations are and how you measure up to somebody else and what you look like, everything else, none of those things don't make a difference. You got to measure yourself by the understanding that God lives on the inside. And if he lives on the inside of me, then I am able to do whatever he gives me to do. Whatever environment God puts me in, I can dominate that environment. Not dominate it as in dominate people, but dominate the circumstances. To live above the level of the circumstances. To live above a level of whatever is put in front of me. Because I'm a worshiper. Because I know that God is greater. I know that God is able to do more than I can think about. So the last thing I want you to know is this, as we get ready to close out, is that our job as worshipers, and we're not going to get to this, the next thing that God told Isaiah, he didn't tell him directly, he told him indirectly. So Isaiah gets cleaned by the angel, and after being cleaned by the angel, he's standing there and he hears God say, who shall we send? Who will go for us? And hearing that and knowing he'd been cleaned, he said to God, here I am. I will go. See, the calling of God is dependent on three things. The first thing is recognizing that God lives on the inside of you. If you understand that God lives inside of you, then again, you're free to worship. There's no restriction on you. You have the power to worship. There's nothing that can stop you from worship. The enemy will try to deny you your worship, but you are free to worship. The second thing to understand is that God didn't come to live in you by force. God desired to live in you. God wanted to live in you. God made a choice to come and live in you. So when you settle in your mind that I'm not trying to maneuver or manipulate God. God's desire is to live in me. God's chosen place is me. And to understand that, not from a place of pride, but from an understanding, that's what God wants. God doesn't want to be drifting around in the atmosphere. God wants to live inside of people. And the third thing is that if those two things are true, then whatever God says, you can do. And so when he said, who will go for me? Isaiah said, hey, look, I've been clean. I'm in the presence of God. I'll go. I will go and preach to this generation. I will go tell this generation. I will say what God says. I will represent God. Why? Because I've been in his presence and I'm alive in his presence. And because I am, I can do whatever he says. I can do whatever God gives me. I can achieve more than what people expect. I can do more than what even people can think about or can even imagine in their heads. Not because of me, but because God lives in me. Know ye not that you're the temple of the living God. Amen. Man, Father, we give you praise. We give you glory. We thank you, Lord, that every person in here is the temple of God. We thank you that today, because of your presence, you're going to speak clearly and give us instruction, give us wisdom. You're going to tell us exactly.